Scripture reading is from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from his king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
I'd like to join with Mike and welcome everyone here this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. I want you to know you're our honored guests, and we hope that you'll come back and meet with us again. I was trying to think of a different section of Scripture to give Steve. That's some of those Old Testament names are pretty hard to pronounce. Certainly did a good job. We're going to be reading a section of that Scripture again. Hopefully I can do just as well. Normally when we think about Daniel, we think about Daniel and the lion's den. I know that's certainly a story that all of our young children know, and certainly an encouraging story, knowing about God's protection over Daniel. But that's not really what I'm going to be talking about this morning. What I want to do is kind of a little bit of a character study of Daniel, and hopefully you'll be reading along with me this morning. We're going to be taking most of the Scripture from the book of Daniel. We'll have a few that aren't, but hopefully you can read along with me. When we think about Daniel, we think about kind of his humble beginnings, where he started out. When we think about the story and where it begins with Daniel, but when it's all said and done, Daniel was a man who obtained preeminence and power in his lifetime. He started out with preeminence among the children of Israel, and we see this in Daniel 1, verses 3 through 6. And Steve just read a little bit of that for us, but let's go back and read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration for the king's choice foods and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So we see he was selected along with others out of the group of young men to serve the king eventually. We also see in Daniel 1, verses 17 through 20, that he gained preeminence among the wise men of Babylon. In verse 17 it says, As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. So we can see in this section, as he grew along with some of these other individuals, they were set apart even more than the individuals that they're sorcerers or conjurers. I don't know if this was kind of like a black magic type of thing, but the king had those that were there to kind of represent his kingdom. But we see that in this case, these four youths were so much more understanding and intelligent when it came to these things. And we see eventually that he was given power over all of Babylon. In Daniel 2, verses 48 and 49, we see this. Daniel 2, verses 48 and 49. And it says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court." So we see later on in life that he was even promoted more. I guess my question would be, how was Daniel able to reach these positions of power and influence without compromising his position as a godly man? When we think about today's society, many people will say the only way you're going to get ahead is to fall in line with what the world tells you to do. And we can see through the life of Daniel that he was able to keep his God-fearing nature and his obedience to God, but yet was still able to be a man of prominence in this nation. Also, we see this in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29. Daniel 5, verse 29 says, "Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he was that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." And then finally, we see that he received similar power over the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see this in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel, being distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." And then also in verse 28, the end of that chapter, it says, "So then Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So we see that, again, he enjoyed great success, but was still able to be a man of God. And basically what I want to do is look for a few minutes about how Daniel was able to do this, be successful, but yet not selling his soul. One thing we notice is that even as a teenager, Daniel was a man of purpose. in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel made up in his mind, or purposed in his mind, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Now we see in this section of scripture, you know, their land has been overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. So he was a young man who was now a servant to his captors. He had no authority. And yet the first thing he was going to do was say that he was going to refuse to eat the king's food. Now, in any other situation, if somebody would have heard him say this, they would have said, "Go ahead and do that. Let me see how it turns out for you." You'd probably say, "Not very well." But we see that Daniel had a purpose, or purposed in his heart, that he was not going to defile himself. And what exactly does it mean to purpose? Well, purpose means to set as an aim, an intention, or a goal for oneself, or to resolve to do something, to be committed. Despite his youth and the obvious pressure to conform, Daniel purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God, no matter what the cost. And there was a very good possibility that he could have ended up losing his life for refusing to do what the king had commanded them to do. But because of his willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. And again, in Daniel 1, verse 9, it says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." Now, it's not really said exactly how this happened, but obviously there was some compassion that maybe God granted Daniel this period of time so that he would be put in a situation that would be helpful. This also happened in the case of Joseph, and I'm sure we're all familiar with that as well. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 4, this talking about Joseph, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites that had brought him down thither. And Jehovah was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Jehovah was with him, and that Jehovah made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his sight, and he ministered unto him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hands." Then also in verse 21 through 23 of that same chapter, it says, "But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Jehovah was with him, and that which he did, Jehovah made him prosper." So we see with Joseph, when he went into Potiphar's house, he was given reign over that, but we see that the situation there didn't end favorably for Joseph. He was sent to prison. But even during that period of time, when he spent that time in prison, we see that the individuals that were there with him could see a difference in him. Even the keeper of the prison could see a difference in him, a trustworthiness, a godliness that he had that even allowed him to be able to take care of the other prisoners. So even whatever situation he was in, we see that God allowed him to prosper. Now, getting back to Daniel, it says, "By putting God first, God blessed Joseph, but we need to see that it didn't necessarily, at that period of time, didn't work out so well for him, but we see eventually that it did, that he was released from prison. Every child of God needs to be a person of purpose. No one respects a person that's kind of wishy-washy, so to speak. Someone that has no direction in their lives. And we see a lot of people like that today. People who wake up, go through the motions, go to bed, and that's pretty much their life. They're looking for a good time, but they really don't have any purpose. Wherever the kind of the wind of life takes them, that's where they go. That's not the way a Christian should be. They seem to change to fit every situation. You know, they believe whatever you believe. If you believe one thing on that day, well, they believe it too. They don't really believe anything, or they believe everything. Somebody like that will tell you what you want to hear. They may not tell you the truth, but they'll tell you what you want to hear. They want to be everyone's friend. People like that are, I think, the people that get involved in situation ethics. You know, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to, well, however the situation fits, we'll do whatever. That's not the type of person that a Christian should be. A strong sense of purpose often breeds respect and admiration in others. And I think we can all say that as we, young individuals who go through school, you know, when we go out into the workforce, if they know that, if people that we work with know what we believe and we stand for it and we stand firm, they might not understand what we believe, but they'll have a respect for what we believe. And in many cases, when they see that we're trustworthy, that we know we're not going to lie, no matter what the situation, you know, we'll be committed to doing what's right, no matter what. They look up to that, and when it comes down to someone being trustworthy, usually that's the person that someone who's over you wants, and they'll give you some authority just because of that. What should be the purpose of a Christian? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus makes it clear. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's really what it's all about. If we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will fall into place. As Jesus promised, this will guarantee God's favor towards us, and that's the most important thing when it's all said and done, how God looks upon us. But in many ways, it can likely have us gain favor in the eyes of those who are around us just because of what we stand for. How many of us would like to be like Daniel, or dare to be like Daniel? A person with purpose like he had, no matter how young one might be, and it's never too early to get started. Young people, as I've said many times before, are put under a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure that those of us who are older now didn't have to deal with when we were young. But it's never too early for a young person to be thinking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Throughout his life, Daniel not only had a strong sense of purpose, but Daniel was also a man of principle. He refused to compromise his convictions. Again, we looked at the section of scripture that talked about him as a young man refusing to eat of the king's meat or drink his wine. But we see also as an older man by refusing the gifts of Belshazzar. And again, looking at Daniel 5, verses 13 through 17. Daniel 5, 13 through 17. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom has been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said to him, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. So we can see here that, again, Daniel was a man of principle. Under the threat of persecution, we see by refusing to obey the decree of Darius. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Again, in this section of Scripture, we see that there was a decree that they were the only ones that were supposed to be given praise to or to pray to was the king. And Daniel went totally against that, continued to pray to God just as he had always done. And there were individuals in the kingdom that were trying to entrap him. People admire persons of principle. Outwardly, they may ridicule them, but inwardly, they wish they had the same intestinal fortitude. How many times have you as a young person been ridiculed for something that you believe in? But I'm here to tell you, in many cases, the people that are doing the ridiculing are the ones that wish they could be just like you and stand up for what you believe. When they need someone that can be trusted and depend upon to carry through with an assigned task, who do you think they turn to? They turn to the Christian, and they should. God also admires individuals who will stand by their principles and by their words. Let's look at Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, Jehovah, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear God. So God knows those who are walking uprightly, and he will reward those who are doing so. Our society is in great need of people with principle. Those who demonstrate by example the value of being led by principle rather than price are not only highly valued by God, but also by their fellow man. We see a lot of people today who, when we listen to them speak, and I'm certainly not into the political realm, but when we hear someone, a lot of times we'll hear these politicians speak, we always seem to wonder if there's a hidden agenda. But, you know, we want someone who's going to speak the truth and follow up on the things that they say they're going to do. By having purpose and principle, is not all. Another element for true success is needed. We see that Daniel was also a man of purity. We see that his opponents could not find any fault in him. In Daniel 6, verses 1 through 4, let's just look at verse 4. We've already read verses 1 through 3. But verse 4, it says, "Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence or corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." This would help to explain his rise to position and great responsibility and power. Of course, his purity in business affairs was related to his overall purpose to please God first, and the fact that as a man of principle, he could be trusted. The Christian is also to maintain purity in conduct, whether young or old, whether in this case, free or slave. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." Again, here, speaking to those that are younger. It's never too early to be the proper example. Then also in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative nor pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Again, the idea of a young person and those of us who are not so young, to be sensible in speech. We hear the way a lot of people talk just out in life, the language that they use. That's not to be the language of a Christian. And here in verse 9, it talks about bond slaves being subject to their own masters. Obviously, the idea of a slave here is different from what we think about today. Obviously, we're workers, but we've all got someone who is over us, someone who is our superior. Are we supposed to be good workers? Are we supposed to do an honest day's work for an honest day's wage? Sure we are. We're supposed to be the type of individuals and workers that are not going to be those that are going to cause a problem. Those who, again, will show forth an example of being godly. People who maintain purity in their dealings with others are often given positions of great responsibility and privilege because they can be trusted to use them wisely. Daniel was a man of purpose, principle, and purity. But the element that likely tied all these together in such a way to receive blessings from God and favor from man is the fact that Daniel was a man of prayer. Just looking at a glimpse of his prayer life, as we have just read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he knelt in prayer, a demonstration of humility. He prayed three times a day, a demonstration of his continual dependence upon God. He gave thanks in the midst of persecution, a demonstration of his gratitude and the fact that he had not lost sight of God's blessings. It says his prayers were a custom since early days. So this is something that he had continued from his life as a young person, demonstrating his persistence and faithfulness in his service to God. Is it not likely that his custom to pray so diligently helped him to remain a man of purpose, principle, and purity, despite his rise to power and preeminence over the empire? Now, he didn't let his power and prestige go to his head. He knew where all of these blessings that he had came from, and they came from God. Christians would do well to follow Daniel's example. Let us learn the lesson that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord. As Christians, we too are to pray often. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18, certainly a familiar section of Scripture, it says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will to you in Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that we're supposed to be praying 24/7? Obviously, we've all got jobs to do and responsibilities to fill. What this means is we're supposed to have a life that at any moment in time is thinking about praying to God and giving him thanks. Obviously, we have to continue with our daily responsibilities, but we should be that person that it doesn't seem unusual for us to be praying. That's something that we should always be doing. And also in Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So devoting ourselves to prayer, that's our prayer life is something that we're supposed to be involved in. That's something that's supposed to be very strong. If our efforts to live purposeful, principled, and pure lives are not what they should be, could an undisciplined prayer life be the reason? Are we willing to be like Daniel in regard to prayer? As I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, there's a false assumption that to get ahead in the world, one needs to conform to the sinful practices of the world. And many people end up doing that. They're deceived by the world and give up what they know to be true and they know to be right in order to get ahead. But even today, there are many Christians who demonstrate that when one dares to be like someone like Daniel, they can succeed in the affairs of men without selling their souls to the world. I ask this question to all of us. How about us? Are we a person of purpose, of principle, of purity, and of prayer? There may be someone in the audience this morning, whether you be young or old, who never has made that commitment to God. You have that opportunity to do that right now, to start down that road as a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Mark 16:16. You need to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. You need to confess Christ as your Savior, Romans 10:9-10. And then you need to be baptized, Acts 2:38. And that's just the beginning. That's where it all starts. You need to live that faithful life so that you too can have that home in heaven that is promised to the faithful. To those that are Christians, there may be somebody in the audience today who has named the name of Christ at one time, but for some reason or other, maybe you've let the world slip back into your life. Maybe you've, to some extent, sold out. You need to come back to God. You need to recommit to God And you can do that right now while we stand and sing.